Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 21.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old lamb, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will inflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites and the Perizzites, and Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come in our study and sermons on the covenants to this covenant that God made with Abraham, a covenant of promise. And it is the most basic covenant, the most important covenant, which we know because it's a covenant that is often referred to in the New Testament. It's a covenant that has been misunderstood, misapplied, such that in the New Testament, as we read in Romans 4 and in other epistles as well, that the apostles had to take the people back to the Old Testament so they would truly understand this covenant that they're not understood. They got it completely backwards, such that they thought that their hope was in the fact that they were the children of Abraham and that they didn't need anything else. I mean, why did we have to be saved? We're the children of Abraham, they said to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must have been shocking to them when Jesus, speaking to them, said, "No, actually, you're children of the devil." You're the children of the devil because you're seeking to take my life. Abraham wasn't like that. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. You're not the same as Abraham. You're not following Abraham at all. You haven't understood Abraham. You haven't understood the covenant that God made with Abraham. Otherwise, you wouldn't act the way that you're acting. Wickedly. Rebelling against this wonderful gospel of grace as they made it into a gospel of works. In fact, in Romans, you remember, Paul is very, kind of disturbed, grieved by the fact that his own people, that God had led and given all of these revelations to through the Old Testament, that his own people yet had to be saved. I mean, the opposite of what the Jews were saying, what do we need to be saved from? We're the children of Abraham. From Paul's perspective, he was grieved that his own people didn't believe yet. And so they had a false hope. And so we need to understand this covenant, and it ought to fill our minds and hearts that we get this right. How many people do not go astray because they don't understand that? I mean, how many people divide the church into the Israelites and the Gentile believers? I mean, where do we get that from? Right here with the children of Abraham, whether we're circumcised or not circumcised. In other words, whether we're Jews or whether we're Gentiles, what God says to Abraham is said to us all. Not two different people. And of course, they had the struggle with that, of course, in the New Testament too. Jews thought they were the special people of God. And anybody that wanted a relationship with God, they had to become Jews. And Paul was adamant that that was not correct. They didn't have to become Jews. What they needed to do was become the children of Abraham. And that's not in terms of human lineage, but in terms of coming to faith, trusting God, believing in God. It's as we have faith that we become the children of Abraham, not because we descended from Jewish parents. So this covenant is absolutely essential because it answers that question that Paul raises in Romans 4. Is salvation based on works or is it based on grace? And in order for him to make it clear, what does he do? He takes us back to Abraham and to this covenant, and in fact, to this passage. So as we look at this covenant of promise then, first of all, let's understand that it has been established by grace. It was established by grace. And we know that, first of all, because Abraham had to be called. I mean, Abraham didn't come looking. Abraham wasn't searching for God. Not at all. If he was, then he would have wandered and moved and go and looking for God and praying for God. But that's not what we're told. We're not told that he came and knocked, spiritually speaking, at God's heaven and asked for help. We're not told that at all. Absolutely not. God has to remind him that. He's from Ur the Chaldea, that's where he was, and he wasn't looking, wasn't searching. No, it was God that came to him. It was God that called him. On what basis? Was he a righteous man? Was he a man that was really making an effort? Well, no. He's worshiping the moon, the sun, right? Giving glory to those things that were not God at all, rather than praising God. He was just living his life. He was just as far away from God as any of us ever were. It wasn't based on any ethnic roots that he had. There was nothing commending Abraham to God. Nothing at all. He didn't earn a place in this covenant. It was absolutely from beginning to end based on grace. So whether we think about ourselves or think about us preaching the gospel to somebody else, you can't stray from that truth. You can't look at yourself any differently than Abraham was before God. If Abraham had nothing to commend himself to God, where are you going to get anything from? He's our father. We're just like him. And so we always have to humble ourselves before God, always have to be amazed at the fact that God would receive us, that God would call us, that would draw us to himself, because we would never have come in and of ourselves. And when we preach to other people, we need to be careful that we don't make the same mistakes as the Jews did and people in the church in the New Testament and consider them somehow inferior to us in terms of their eligibility of being received into the kingdom of God. We don't put any conditions to them that they have to do this, they have to do that, other than the gospel, which is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's the way it is with you. That's the way it is with me. That's the way it is with anyone. So don't lay obstacles in people's ways and say, oh, you can only join the church or only become a Christian if you do list some things off that you want them to do that align with the way that you. No, the only things that we call them to is a submission to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the gospel doesn't require, doesn't demand that people do something, accomplish something, before they will be accepted. Absolutely not. Because our father Abraham didn't come into a relationship with God based on anything that he had done. He had done nothing. Nothing to warrant this at all. So God calls him. God goes to where he is. As Jesus does in the New Testament. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. You don't have rest. Come to me, all you that have lived lives without God and without hope. And you will find rest for your souls. That's what the gospel is. It's a call to people to come, people that are perishing, to cry out to God for help. Not to come as though they ought to be honored members of the church because they are so so eloquent and so successful, and we would benefit from having them as members of our church. Those are the last people that we would accept as members. Now they have nothing to offer to God except to receive from him. God's promises to bless Abraham with all are not because of anything that he had done, but simply because of God's love and God's care. Abraham was called to leave his country, where he was living, to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans and to follow God, where he would lead. He didn't say, well, God, tell me where we're going. Tell me where this country is. What is the condition of that country? What's going to happen when I get there? I want to know all the details before I leave my place where I live now, where I'm used to everything, stable. Before I leave that, I want some assurances. No, he didn't get any assurances. No, God called him to follow him. Follow me. I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to give to you. These are promises that God is making to Abraham. And Abraham is not to look at them and say, yeah, that seems good, acceptable to me, and so now I'm going to follow. No. In fact, as you know, Abraham never did enter Canaan and have it to himself. He died way early before that ever happened in Genesis. But he trusted in God. He trusted in God. And he was told that his descendants, I mean, they would have a tough journey because for 400 years they're going to be in Egypt, they're going to be oppressed, but God's promises are not going to fail. It doesn't matter how things look. No, he's going to bring them to the promised land. And Abraham believed God. In fact, the New Testament tells us Abraham was not so taken with land, with a nation, with a city, because he understood these things were temporal. These things were of this world. And God was promising more than just this world. We're told Abraham looked for that heavenly cities. That's what God was promising him. And yet we get so stuck to this earth. No, God promised Abraham to entrust himself to God, that God would provide for him all of these things that he had that God was promising weren't the end result. They weren't the pinnacle of what God was promising. No, they were just symbols. They were types. They just represented those things. And so when we preach the gospel, let's be careful not to promise people certain things. And let's focus their minds on what the gospel does guarantee, which is forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and to dwell in the house of God forever. Our lives may have all kinds of paths in this world, some of suffering, some of very difficult. So we're not promising them health, wealth, and success, as some do. And even when we do come into those things in our lives, let's not fixate on those as we would looking in Sunday school. When things go well, we ought to be thankful, not proud and independent of God now that we have everything that we need. No, no. But God promises us more than this whole wide world put together. Now he promises us eternal life with him, joys forevermore, righteousness dwelling all around us. That's what God promises us. And our journeys may have all kinds of paths, but that's where we will all end up. That's where we need to fix our eyes, as Paul says, fix your eyes on things above, not things on earth, temporal, passing. No, Abraham was not to fix his eyes on those things, and he didn't. Even though God promised him seed and land, nevertheless, Abraham saw beyond that. He saw beyond that in terms of the very relationship that he would have with God. And these are challenging things because Abraham was not a young man when God called him. I mean, he was 75. 75 when God called him. And these things seemed impossible in terms of what God was saying to him. He was promising him seed, and Abraham was saying, well, you know, I'm 75. And I resolved in my mind that my heir is going to be this servant that I have in my house from Damascus, Eliezer. And so he's going to become my heir. And God said, no. 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 It's going to be from you that I'm the promised one, child, is going to be from you. And as you know, Abraham stumbled a little bit with Sarah as well. They had Ishmael. And God said, no, that's not the son of promise. And so we're not to doubt what God promises us, even though it may seem impossible to us. We're not to doubt. Again, we go back to that verse. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Trusting what God's word says, what God says, and his promises. And so he was to leave all of that. So he would get land and he would get seed. He would get descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven. And you know how many, I mean, obviously you don't know how many, but there's a lot, right? There's a lot. And God was going to bless him. And even though there was a struggle with the first one, as I said, in terms of the fact that he was old and his wife was old, nevertheless, God fulfilled that promise. And he did have children. But beyond that, he had children in terms of faith. Abraham became the father of many nations, not biologically, but being the father that they all imitated, which is to have faith in God, to trust in God. That's why we are his children, because we believe God, and it is counted unto us for righteousness. We follow him in terms of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was called to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans, leave the gods that he worshipped, and trust in God. That now God would be his great shield and reward. Now, we need to look to him. Everything that we dream about, everything that the gospel speaks to us about, is all in God himself, not in the things that he blesses us with. No, those are tokens of his love, but he is the one that we love. He is the one that is our reward, that we cherish beyond anything else in this life. And that's what the gospel should do for us, for each and every one of us, if we're the children of Abraham. If we're to follow his path, that's what we need to have. We need to fix our eyes on God and his word and the promises that he's made to us and live in obedience to him. Follow him. And yes, we have struggles in this life. We have difficulties in our life, some of which we prayed for, some of which you prayed for in a moment of silent prayer that we had. But in all of those things, it's the promises that God made to us that give us the strength to carry on. I mean, the Apostle Paul speaks about that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. As he says, this light momentary affliction, I mean, that's putting it mildly. Given his life and the struggles that he faced, that's putting it mildly. But he's comparing that with the eternal weight of glory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is never in debt to us. We are always indebted to him. And whether we see those things before our very eyes makes no difference. We are blessed like our father Abraham. Like any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not one whit behind anyone else, whether they be apostles or whether they be prophets. We will inherit the full blessings of God. But how do we become inheritors of that? In no other way that we believe God. Believe the gospel. Believe his word. And it will be accounted to us as righteousness. That is a guarantee for us of entry into heaven. It's not anything that you do. Even as Christians, the good works that we do out of gratitude, they will not be our ticket into heaven. Now, the only thing there will be that. It will be the fact that you believed in God, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is it that we enter into that? Well, it is by faith. We enter through simple belief. Belief in God, belief in His Word, belief in the promises that He made. And that, and as I said, that's what we have in Genesis 15, verse 6. Is that, and it's written down for all of us to let that sink into us so we don't go astray. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. No one should move you from that position. No one should impose something else, some other conditions that they want you to meet before you can have this assurance. No, absolutely not. We need to go back, as Paul does and reminds us of. Abraham believed God. That's it. That's it. John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us the same thing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So that's all that we do. And that's not a work of ours anyway, as we've been looking in our evening services. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. As I said, God called him. And so the Holy Spirit calls us, leads us, empowers us. So when we come to that point and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, then you know that God is calling you. And we need to trust him and believe in what he says. And so, as I said, the New Testament is full of making that argument and beating that drum in various churches, beating that drum that it would finally make it into the hearts and minds of people that they might understand. By faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And as I said, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God that he gives to us. And so when we have that yearning to believe, it's proof of the working of God's Holy Spirit in us. And so we need to embrace him and believe all that the gospel says. You can't say, I believe in God, and then pick and choose what you want to believe. Pick and choose how you think salvation has been accomplished. No, you don't have that ability to do, or freedom. No, you believe what God is saying. Abraham believed God in terms of what to do and where to go. That's what we have to do. You don't determine it by yourself. No, absolutely not. But that believing in the Lord, what God says in the New Testament, of course, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we see more clarity in terms of what God is going to do and did through his life. That's what we have to believe. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's accounted unto us as righteousness. Now, exactly what does that mean? Well, it means that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the righteousness that we need to have to enter into a relationship with God, to be given the right to be called the children of God, to be the inheritors of God's kingdom, that righteousness is given to us, imputed to us. And it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Jews were, as I've said earlier, were ones that tried to accomplish their own righteousness. And Paul laments that. And he said, rather than receiving the righteousness that God gives to us, you threw that away, and now you're trying to bring your own righteousness, as Paul did or Luther did. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ's righteousness is given to us. So when God sees us, he sees us in the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ, as though we had never sinned, that we'd kept all God's law perfectly. But that's the life and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, What about my sins? Are they just covered up? No. They're imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not swept under the carpet. They are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffers for them. He pays the full price of those sins as he bore them on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what the transaction that takes place. When you believe, then the righteousness that we require is given to us by God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so you don't earn that righteousness. You don't work for it the rest of your life trying to come up to that level. Because as Jesus says, hey, if you're going to follow that path, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. Or to put it another way, if you're going to try and come up with that righteousness yourself, as Moses would say, here it is. Be perfect. Be perfect all the time. As I said before, you want to go back to the covenant of works in the Garden of Eden? There is no second chances. It's a zero tolerance. You live perfectly, fine. You make one mistake, one sin, you're lost. No, we don't want to be in that boat. No, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that righteousness is going to be given to you, to each and every one of us. No one adds to that righteousness by ourselves. None of us. We all stand in need of that righteousness. Abraham needed it. We all need it. It's a gift of God, earned for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can have that assurance. Once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that assurance. Nothing's going to make God take it away. Absolutely not. We have that assurance to the end of our days. As the psalmist says, his desire, and God will fulfill it, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is guaranteed that. Nothing is going to be taken away from us. And finally, God assures Abraham with an oath. The gospel is so amazing that one of the ways that the devil attacks it and undermines it is by questioning it. That somehow we've lost it, or we're going to lose it, or that God really didn't mean it, or that you have to do these things before it comes into effect. Anything to destabilize us, he will. And those uncertainties come from us too. I mean, when we think about it, we begin doubting it. And we think, well, wait a minute, I sinned and he suffered. How is that justice? Right? All kinds of doubts can arise in our minds. And Abraham is doing that, right? He's going to give him land with no land. He's going to give him descendants, but he has no descendants. So kind of doubts creep in. And so what does God do? God gives Abraham assurance. And he does it in such, in one sense, a shocking way. So he has these animal sacrifices that he tells him to get. And then he's to cut them in half and to place them on either side. And there were birds that he didn't do that to, but all the other animals were cut. That's why, by the way, the covenant, when it's in Hebrew, it speaks about making a covenant. It's to cut a covenant. That's what it is, to cut a covenant. And so here's these animals, and they're cut. And then it says that God, in the form of an oven, a torch, a fire, walks through the midst of those sacrifices. So God is taking an oath that the promises that God is making to Abraham are absolutely, solidly founded. Such that if God does not meet those things that he has promised, then, in a sense, death is a judgment on him. And so God wants Abraham, and he wants you to be sure, not doubt, because the devil is going to try very hard to make you doubt the promises of God. But these promises that God made and the oath that he took is reflected in the New Testament, where it says God took an oath, and who could he take an oath by but than himself, and that those oaths that God took before Abraham were for him an anchor for the soul. That's what Hebrews says. So this covenant that God established with Abraham, he guarantees. So it's never going to fail. It's absolutely not going to fail. That's just an inconceivable situation. So you can be sure, in the most difficult times, it's like God taking out a legal contract and signing it. God is never going to go back on what he has said. The gospel is never taken back. And so when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything that the gospel promises will be fulfilled. The promises of God, as the Bible says, is amen and amen. There's no small print that God said, oh yeah, there's a small print. No, no, absolutely not. So you can be sure in your heart, steadfast in your heart, because of what God has promised. Not only has he written it down so no one can change it, but he guarantees that he's going to fulfill every detail of it. And what he told Abraham in Genesis 15, we can read about how that was fully fulfilled all the way to the New Testament. So this gospel is beyond price. And all we have to do, our part, is to believe. So why wouldn't we believe? Why wouldn't you believe? Why wouldn't I believe? If we've been exposed to it, I mean, Abraham was in the Ur of the Chaldeans. You, as young people, have been raised in Christian homes to hear it, to see it, to hear it preached. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these promises will be real for you. And you too will be viewed as a child of Abraham, because you followed in his footsteps. You believed God, and it was accounted unto you for righteousness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are a gracious and a pardoning God. And our Father in heaven, so often when we look at other people, we relate to them, whether they be our children, our friends, and we want to help, there's always that self-preservation that we think about. But you did not do that. You did not spare your only begotten Son. You gave him up for us all when there was nothing worthy in us for you to do that. And our Father, then we pray that you would open our eyes, help us to see, that we might believe like our father Abraham and be given the right to be called the children of God, which is our highest joy. Our Father, now we thank you for the privilege that we have of being raised in Christian families, but we know that that doesn't merit anything either. But it does open us to these wonderful truths and to the gospel. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed call us and work that faith in us that we might believe, so that we might indeed walk with you in obedience and faith. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless us and embrace us in your love, that we may honor you in everything that we do. And we look forward to that day when we will spend eternity with you in glory. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 698. Lord Jesus.